Grace, which is God's undeserved love. Mercy, which is God withholding the punishment we deserve for our sins. And peace, which is that state of heart and mind where things are right between us and a holy God. Those are yours. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours in abundance. Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, upon the cross extended, when I survey the wondrous cross, in the cross of Christ I glory, drawn to the cross. Beneath the cross, sweet the moments rich in blessing, which before that cross we spend. We're in that season of the Christian church here when we focus in a special way on the cross of Christ. Through hymns like those that we just sang and those that I just listed for you, through the reading of the Passion history, that history of Christ's suffering and death found in the Gospels, through our personal time in the Word, through our midweek Lenten services, we focus on the cross. There we see what our Savior Jesus did for us as the culmination of a perfect life, a sinless life, lived in our place. He offered his body as the sacrifice for our sins to bring atonement, at-one-ment with God. But during the Lenten season, we seek something else through our time at the cross, don't we? Don't we ask God the Holy Spirit not to leave us unchanged by our time at the cross, but to lead us to repentance and to new life as we look ahead to the celebration of Jesus' resurrection? We think of that new life we live. Now, let me give you some examples from the hymns that I just mentioned to you. The first one, upon the cross extended. Listen to how the closing verse reads. And some of these are going to be very familiar to you. Your cords of love, my Savior, bind me to you forever. I am no longer mine. To you I gladly tender all that my life can render, and all I have to you resign. The final verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a tribute far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The closing verse of Drawn to the Cross. To pledge my labor willingly, which shall so sweet a service be, that angels well might envy me, Christ crucified I come. And as I reflect on the hymn we just sang, you see the same pattern. In the closing verse, we follow in his footsteps where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be his perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives. Yes, brothers and sisters, that's really the message for us during the Lenten season. To gather at the foot of the cross and to ask God the Holy Spirit to change us through our time at the foot of the cross as we see our salvation so that we go and live a new life for our Savior Jesus who died for us. But there's something else, isn't there? When we sing those hymns, there's often a call to those around us, to our friends, our relatives, our associates, our neighbors, the nations. Come to the cross of Christ. See your Savior. See the forgiveness of your sins. In the Word of God that we're going to share in our sermon this morning, the Apostle Paul, the writer of 1 Corinthians, he's going to encourage us to look at the cross again and maybe look at it in a way that people often don't look at it and maybe in a way that we need to be reminded of. We're going to direct our attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 22 to 25. Those verses are printed on the bottom of page 9 in the service folder. And again, listen for the cross, our time at the cross. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Through this scripture, we are encouraged to say to one another, remind yourselves as individuals, as a congregation, as a synod, as our denomination, we preach Christ crucified as the power of God, as the wisdom of God. If you were to read the letter that we now call 1 Corinthians, you would very quickly get the impression or the understanding that there were those in the Greek city of Corinth and at the congregation called the Corinthians who seemed to have been remaking the cross of Christ. It wasn't popular in the culture of their day and in their city. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they seem to have been trying to push aside the cross of Christ or kind of remake it into something it wasn't. And the Apostle Paul begins this inspired letter with a reminder for Christians. No. Come back and focus on what the cross is. The cross is the power of God. The cross is the wisdom of God. And preach that cross to one another, and to those around you. Now, if we talk about the cross being the power of God, we have to be very careful how we describe it in that way. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the power of the cross. I think one way to illustrate it would be a story that I've heard over the years. Imagine a World War II soldier, and there are bullets flying, and he's running from enemy fire, and he sees a foxhole, and there's nobody in the foxhole, so he jumps in. And then down in the bottom, he finds a crucifix, maybe dropped by another soldier, maybe dropped by a chaplain. And his buddies all around him, they hear him, he's rubbing it, and he's yelling to them, "How do you make this thing work? How do you make this thing work?" Now we laugh at that idea, maybe one of those urban legends that came out of World War II. But isn't that the way people often view the cross? Like some kind of a good luck charm. Sometimes you see baseball players, they'll touch their crucifix on the bat, make the sign of the cross. Some people, they'll hold it up like it's helping them communicate to God. The cross of Christ isn't a transmitter. It's not a good luck charm. It's the power of God. Now let's focus on how the cross becomes the power of God. We think of what God accomplished through the cross of Christ. What did he conquer? First of all, the Bible describes Christ's victory over sin, the guilt of sin for the entire world. And as we sit here this morning, for us, listen to how the scriptures describe it. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. What's the curse of the law? That's a holy God that says you must be holy to enter heaven. Without perfection, there's no coming into my presence. That's the curse of the law, the Ten Commandments that say, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What did God do through the cross? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The cross of the cross. The pole of the cross, I guess we could say. What else did God conquer through the cross? We read also from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You know, the Bible pictures Satan as the accuser of God's people. It's kind of a good descriptor. Actually, that's what his name means, the accuser. And in Revelation 14, he's called the accuser of God's people. So what does he accuse us of? Well, you know what Satan does? He points to the sins we've committed in thought, in word, in deed. And he says, you must be in hell with me. But that's broken, conquered, because Christ went to the cross in our place. What other power do we see in the cross of Christ? When we stand at the grave of a loved one, or when we face our own mortality, we think, boy, what can overcome that? How can anything overcome the power of death? The writer to the Hebrews describes it so beautifully. Jesus went to the cross so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Instead of being a symbol of weakness, instead of being a symbol of defeat, the cross is God's power over sins, our sins, yours, mine, over Satan's claim on us, over death, physical, spiritual, and eternal death, all conquered through the cross of Christ. And don't you see the power in the cross in your own life? How is it that we are able to overcome sin and live a new life? No amount of effort on our part can make any changes. But when we dwell in Christ and Christ in us, and when we gather at the foot of the cross, we see the power because we were crucified with Christ. Listen to Paul's letter to the Romans. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. When we stand at the foot of the cross each Lenten season, we not only see Christ there, we see our old Adam, our old Eve, our old sinful nature crucified with him. And we leave in that power to live a new life for our Savior. That enables me also this morning to talk to you about your College of Ministry, about Martin Luther College in New Ulm, Minnesota. Yes, it's very snowy there. I've heard a number of comments about that already. My wife texted me a picture of the 8 inches of new snow that we just got on top of the 4 inches that we got on Thursday. But in your bulletin this morning, there's an insert about the MLC choir. And I want you to think of those young people in this picture. I want you to pray for them. I want you to continue to think of them, support them. If you know any of them, great. If you don't, pray for them. Now, why? And I want you to do something else as a congregation. There's some young folks here this morning. This is the time when Lutherans stare down at their shoes, when the pastor is pointing out, they're looking at them. There's young people here this morning. Maybe you've been here to see some of them baptized, some of them growing, to pray for them that they might consider public ministry. Now, why is that so important? Because these young men and women, the young men going on to Wisconsin Lutheran Seminary, becoming pastors, will go to pulpits, perhaps your, not that you're ready to retire, Pastor Bergerman, but perhaps your pulpit right here. These young men will go to pulpits around the United States and around the world on your behalf with the power of the cross. Many of the young men and women in this picture will become teachers in our Lutheran elementary schools, in our preschools, all around the country, and many of them go around the world. And what do? On our behalf, they go with the power of the cross. Christ's victory over sin, death, and hell. Brothers and sisters, today I encourage you to pray for our ministry that we share together. This is your college. This is where your called workers are trained for that gospel ministry. Now, when we think of the cross being the power of God, it's important for us to go back in time just for a few minutes and think of what the cross would have meant to first century Greeks in the Roman Empire, residents of the city of Corinth. Now, you need to understand that in the Roman Empire, citizens could not be crucified. That was reserved for subjugated people, for conquered nations, and for slaves. So for you to have a church in the city of Corinth and to put that up anywhere, people would be like, are you crazy? You believe in a dude who died on one of those? That's foolishness. How can he be anything? He must have been a slave or one of the members of a conquered nation. There's an archaeological find that illustrates what first and second century Romans and Greeks thought of the cross. It's called the Alexamenos Graffito. It's a piece of graffiti that archaeologists found where somebody had like scratched it on a wall, and they have a picture of a person kneeling down at the foot of the cross, and his name is Alexamenos. And it says, then you need to know what's on the cross. On the cross itself, there's a man, a body of a man, with a donkey's head. Yes, it meant the same thing back then that it does to all of us, what they were calling Jesus. And it says, Alexamenos worships his God. We can imagine the Greeks had just a good time. That Christian named Alexamenos worships a guy that died on the cross. Foolishness! But we see in that cross the wisdom of God. This was God's plan in eternity. You know that the Bible describes Jesus as the one who was chosen before the creation of the world? That this was God's plan. Revelation says he was the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. So God, in eternity, knew what would happen to this world, that Adam and Eve would choose to disobey and this world would be brought into sin. And he knew all the sins that you and I would commit in thoughts, words, and deeds. And yet he said, my son, you're going to save them. I'm going to send you to live in their place, to die in their place, to bring them back to me. Who would think of that? Other than a omniscient, holy God. That's his wise plan. And it wasn't just that he thought of this. He actually did it, didn't he? You know the familiar words, 700 years before Jesus lived, the prophet Isaiah described Good Friday. Remember those words? But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Wow. We never would have thought of such a plan. But that's the wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When you stand at the foot of the cross, that's what you see. Yes, the power of God, but also the wisdom of a holy God to save you. And that too, I tie back to why I'm here this morning on behalf of your College of Ministry, Martin Luther College. Of course, we want our young men and women studying to be teachers, to know the subjects that they're going to teach someday, maybe majoring in coaching or in math or science. And we want our young men studying to be pastors, to have a broad understanding of art and history and the culture in which they live. That's all good stuff. But we want them all to leave there as fools. Fools for Jesus. People who believe the foolishness of the gospel that says the Son of God took the place of sinners to save them. Again, that's why I ask for your prayers, for your encouragement to your young men and women to consider ministry. The Apostle Paul says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I want to leave that thought with you today. As you continue to sing some of the hymns that talk about the cross, this morning, singing Beneath the Cross, maybe take this with you. Read that third verse again this week. What does that mean that we've come to the cross this morning? We've reminded ourselves of the message that your pastor shares, that you share with one another, that you share with your community, that we share with the world as the Wisconsin Synod. We preach Christ crucified. It's the power of God. It's the wisdom of God. Amen.